Good evening. If you have your Bible, I'd ask you to turn to 1 Peter
chapter 1.
1 Peter chapter 1, we'll be reading that chapter. And for the most part, studying exclusively from that chapter tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1. Praise the Lord, I am forgiven. And my Father up in heaven knows and hears and will be with me. Praise the Lord. I am his child. If you were here this morning, you heard a wonderful lesson about how we raise our children, how we are to build godly families. Actually, in that lesson, Jeff mentioned that when God created the world, he created the world as an image of his eternal reality. For instance, marriage, he mentioned, is a model of Christ and the church. So the physical relationship of marriage that God created was given to us to teach us about the eternal reality of our relationship as the bride of Christ. And the same thing is true of the parent's relationship with a child. That is a description used many times in the Bible to talk about our relationship with God, that he is our Father and we are his children. And that makes sense because not only is that such a common thing in our world that almost everybody has and enjoys a relationship with a parent or with a child. And when that's not the case, our heart breaks over that sad condition. So it's a common thing and it's a powerful thing, our relationships with our children. And so God uses that to teach us about our relationship with him. And Peter uses that description a lot, especially in this first chapter as we're going to read. We're going to read starting in chapter 1, verse 3, all the way down to chapter 2, verse 3. It's going to be quite a bit of reading, more than usual. And as we read, I want you to follow along and I want you to be looking for that image. The description of us as God's children and he as our Father. Look for that with me as we read 1 Peter 1, verse 3, where Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Would you pray with me, please? Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have brought us into your family, that you have made us your children. We thank you for your word that teaches us so many wonderful things and gives us all that we need pertains to life and godliness. We pray that tonight, as we look into your word, you would give us insight into the truth of it and how it gives us the wisdom to apply it in our lives. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Three simple points about Peter's use of the symbol or the imagery of our being the children of God. I hope you noticed that as we read through 1 Peter chapter 1. The first point simply is that we have become the children of God. We have become the children of God. That's the first thing that Peter says in this reading when he says that according to his great mercy, verse 3, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God has caused us to be born again. Therefore, we are his children. I hope that the familiarity of the language we use, the familiarity of the language of the Bible, doesn't get to the point where we lose the connection between different ideas. I know for me, it took a while. I heard people talk about being born again a lot, and I heard people talk about being children of God a lot, but it took me a while to put those two things together. That we've been born again. And because we have that new birth, we are now new children. We are children now of our Father. God has caused us to be born again. And that happened because of his mercy, not of our own doing. Peter says it's according to his great mercy that we were born again. Children, we say this a lot, for better or for worse, children do not choose their parents. Children do not choose the family that they're born into. The parents choose to make that happen. In the same way, God, it says, caused us to be born again according to his great mercy, not according to our will. We have a choice to submit, but he is the one that initiated our relationship with him, not the other way around. According to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again. So it's because of his mercy, but it's also through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is what Peter says. Our new birth is new life. And new life is only possible because death has been conquered. And so because Jesus conquered death by being raised from the dead by God through the Holy Spirit, now we have the opportunity to have new life. So Jesus' resurrection is the power through which we have this new life, that we have this eternal life that begins even now. The Bible talks about that in several different places. Think about what Paul says in Romans 6 about baptism, which we would point to as the moment of our new birth. He says that we're buried with Jesus in baptism and we're raised to walk in newness of life. That newness of life that we have is because Jesus raised from the dead. Same thing in Ephesians chapters 1 and 2. Ephesians 1 says that the power of God is seen because he took Jesus, who was dead, and raised him up and seated him at the right hand of God. In the same way, chapter 2, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and God made us alive because of his mercy and seated us in the heavenly places with Christ. So we have been born again because of the mercy of God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then farther down in verse 23, Peter also says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. So we have become children also through the word. We heard the word, we believed in the word, and through that we are saved. We have this new birth. And the image here is that just as a father puts forth his seed, and the child is conceived and born, so too God has put forth his seed, the word. And through that, his children are conceived and have new birth. But the great thing is that the seed by which we were born is not something that perishes. It's not flesh and blood. It's not something that passes away, but it is eternal. It is living and abiding. And so if we were born with seed that is imperishable, that means our birth is into eternal life that is imperishable. So we have been born again. We have become the children of God, Peter says, according to the mercy of God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and through the word of God. But as children of God, Peter goes on to describe the blessings that we have in such a relationship. As God's children, we are promised certain blessings. Go back up to verse 4 and notice with me, it says, after talking about being born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. As children, we are promised an inheritance from our Father, right? See how the image continues here. We've been born again, we're children of God, and God has an inheritance for us. Earthly fathers strive to leave behind an inheritance for their children, and God has done the same for us. He has left an inheritance for us. But unlike a physical inheritance that you could use all at one time to buy a new car or a down payment on a house or whatever it is, something that's perishable that earthly fathers leave behind, this is an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. So the question is, what is that inheritance? What is the inheritance that the children of God are going to receive from their Father? I think it's easy to answer that question. Well, it's heaven, obviously. That's what we're going to receive. At the end, we're going to receive heaven. That's the inheritance that God has ready for us. But if you notice, you look closely, the language is that it's not heaven that is the inheritance, but rather it says that the inheritance is being kept in heaven for us. Heaven is not the inheritance. Heaven is where the inheritance lies waiting for us. So what is the inheritance? That'd be the question. Let's take a detour for just a second to answer this question. Take you back to Psalm 73. There are other places we could go to see similar language, but Psalm 73. Leave a finger or a marker in 1 Peter 1. We'll be returning shortly. But I want you to notice the language in Psalm 73, verse 26. Is we're trying to answer, well, what is it? What is the inheritance that God has ready for us, his children? Psalm 73, verse 26, says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That word portion is the idea of an inheritance, something that a father leaves behind for their children. We're reminded of that in Old Testament stories, like with Jacob and Esau, maybe most famously. But even maybe even the language that Elisha uses when he is talking to Elijah, when Elijah is leaving the earth, he says, I would like for you to leave me a double portion of your spirit. It's a kind of a quasi-inheritance. And the psalmist says that God is my portion. God is my inheritance. Think about the power of that. That God is ready to give us not riches, not a bunch of blessings, not a beautiful place, but God is waiting to give us Himself. That is the inheritance that we have waiting for us, that's kept in heaven for us. God Himself. And heaven would be nothing. As beautiful as it may be, heaven would be nothing if God was not there. So as the children of God, we have an inheritance from our Father. But the next blessing that Peter talks about is maybe not one that we would think of as automatically. Continue reading with me as he says in verse 6, talking about that inheritance, that salvation that we're going to receive. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you are grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As children of God, we are subject to the discipline of our Father. Now, I grant you that the language of the child and the father is not used in these verses that I read. The image is more one of a metal, a gold being purified by fire. But the idea is still true. There are other places we could look at to see God talked about as a father disciplining his children. This makes sense to us. We don't allow our earthly children to have the life that they want to have all the time. We don't allow them to do whatever they want. We don't give them whatever they want. We don't make it so life is always easy and pleasant and comfortable for them. Yes, you actually have to eat your vegetables. No, you cannot eat ice cream instead. Yes, you actually have to go to school every day. We make our children do hard things. Things that they don't want to do. Things that for them is suffering. Because we know the outcome for them. I know the feeling. I remember the dread and the suffering and the agony of having to sit at the dinner table after dinner and do math homework with my dad, who has a bachelor's and a master's degree in physics. It was not fun. I'm sure there were tears on occasion. But as parents, we put our children through those trials. And think about what Peter says. He says, the point is that at the end, our character and our lives will be such that at the end, we will result in praise and honor and glory when Jesus comes back. Think about a parent, and I'm sure many of you have been in this situation. And if not, you're familiar with a parent attending maybe a ceremony or an achievement of some kind for their child, graduation, or watching them get their first job or have kids, raise a family. And a parent in that situation is filled with so much joy, so much honor and glory because of what their child has become. And they look back and they realize that in order to get there were some hard times. We had to make them go through some hard things. But in the end, it was better for them. And so as children of God, we are subject to the discipline of our Father. So we have the inheritance from God, we have the discipline from God, but there is also an indescribable joy. As Peter says in verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, You believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Yes, we go through trials. Yes, it's difficult at times. But the relationship we have with our Father is one that is indescribable. It's similar to the relationship we have with our children or our parents on this earth. And even that is something that is hard to describe. But how much more the relationship we have and our love and our faith in Jesus and in the Father. The joy is indescribable and full of glory. So we have become the children of God. And because we are the children of God, we have been promised certain blessings as the children of God. But finally tonight, as the children of God, we have certain expectations as such. Peter goes on through verse 10 through 13, 10 through 12, sorry, to talk about more about the salvation that we have because we have been born again, because we are the children of God. Then verse 13, he says, therefore, because of all these things that you have received, therefore preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. As children of God, we must be holy like our Father. Like Father, like Son, right? So if we are going to be the children of God, then we must be holy as he is holy. Not living the way we used to live, conformed to the desires and the passions that drove us for so long, but conforming, being transformed to fit the image of our holy Father. And Peter quotes from Leviticus chapter 11. And this phrase, be holy as I'm holy, and phrases like it show up all throughout the book of Leviticus. As Moses is talking about, as God through Moses is telling the people the different laws they have to follow. Eat this, but don't eat this. You can go here, but don't go here. If you touch this, then you got to go wash and be clean. And all those things he told them, the law that he gave them was to set them apart from the world around them, to make them a distinct people. As Jeff mentioned this morning, that is exactly the same calling we have today. We are a holy people as the children of God, completely and fundamentally distinct from the world around us. So as the children of God, we must be holy. God expects us to be obedient children, holy to the Lord, holy from sensuality and lust, holy from worldliness, holy from materialism, because he is our Father and we are his children. Furthermore, as children of God, we are expected to be reverent in our walk with him. He goes on to say in verse 17, and if you're going to call him Father, the one who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. We call on God as Father. So we must have the attitude of fear and reverence in relationship to him. I'm probably not the only one that learned fear from hearing the words, wait till your dad gets home. I'm probably not the only one that was always scared and terrified of disappointing my father, letting him down, having him upset with me for some reason. So how much more with our Heavenly Father? Knowing that he is a God who judges justly. Later on in the book of 1 Peter, Peter will say that judgment begins with the household of God. Judgment begins with the family of God. And he says, if the righteous are scarcely saved, then what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? God is going to judge us as his children. He's not partial in his judgment. He always judges justly. So as we live our time on this earth, waiting for that inheritance, waiting for the revelation of Jesus Christ, waiting for the salvation of our souls, we need to be walking and conducting ourselves with fear and reverence toward our Father who will judge us. And more than the fact that he's our Father, Peter goes on to say that added to that is the knowledge of what God did in order to bring us into relationship with him. That he bought us back. He ransomed us, not with a bunch of money, silver or gold, but God paid the precious blood of Jesus Christ so that we could be saved, that we could be redeemed and be his children. So that combined with the fact that he is our Father and he will judge us should cause us to live in fear and reverence toward him. So as children of God, we must be holy. We must live our lives in reverence, reverently handling the things of God, the word of God, living every day with that attitude toward him, knowing that we are accountable to him for everything that we do. And finally, as children of God, we must love our siblings. Verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. We have been born again, so we are now children of God. Children is plural, right? Which means that we have brothers and sisters that are also a part of this family. It's interesting the way Peter says that in verse 22. Look closely. He says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. It's as if we purified ourselves, we obeyed God so that we could love other people, so that we could have proper relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So he says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Love each other fervently, diligently, intensely. Like you would your earthly brothers and sisters. I heard a college athlete recently in an interview saying that it was really hard for him that the season was over. Because he said that his team was his family. It was his brothers. And he made it a point to say, I don't mean that hypothetically, metaphorically. He said, I mean that literally. This is my family. And I thought about that when I heard that. I thought about the way we talk in the church. I thought about how we use that language a lot. We call each other brother and sister. Talk about our brothers in Christ, that we're a family. But I thought about myself, and how many times when I say that, am I just saying that kind of hypothetically? Or am I just saying that kind of theoretically? Or maybe I'm just saying brother so-and-so because I don't remember their first name. To what extent are we really a family here? Are we really loving each other and caring for each other like brothers and sisters? Or are we just throwing around those words without any real meaning? We've been born into a new family. That doesn't just mean that I have a new father and a relationship with him. It means that I have new brothers and new sisters, and I have a responsibility to you. I'm expected to love you diligently and fervently, to be a part of your life, to care for you, to pray for you, to find out what I can do for you, and to do that. As children of God, we are expected to be holy like our Father, to live in reverence toward our Father, and to love our brothers and sisters. We have become children of God by his mercy, through the resurrection of Jesus, through the Word. And we have been promised, because we are children, an inheritance. We are promised discipline to make us better. And we are given joy inexpressible. And we are expected to live the life of children of God. And so, chapter 2, verse 1, Peter says, put away all the malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. We are so blessed to have so many newborns, so many infants in this congregation. I'm amazed looking at these ones that have just been born. They're just so helpless. It's like they can't do anything. They really don't do anything. And really the only thing they want in life is the nourishment of the milk of their mother. And they want it really badly. And they will let you know when they want it. We are infants. We're not just children. We're infants. We do nothing in the grand scheme of things. We are helpless. All we can do is depend upon and cry out to our Father and long for the spiritual nourishment that He gives us in the Word. If, indeed, you have tasted that the Lord is good. If you have not tasted the goodness of the Lord in a relationship with Him, you need to change that tonight. And if you've tasted it and given up on it, then you need to change that tonight. All of us need to be better children of our Father. And we pray that that change can happen. And if there's some way that you need to make that known to us, now is the opportunity to come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.